Well, good morning. Let me add my welcome to Paul's. As he was saying, my name is Maddie. I'm one of the ministers in training here at Sandy's Free Church, if we've not met. If you are joining us for the first time this morning, or if you've just come back to town, you're particularly welcome. If that's you, as Paul's been saying, you'll have missed the first seven Psalms in this series, looking at Psalm 1 to 8. I'm now going to read Psalm 8, and then in a second I'll pray for us, and we'll look at that together. So, Psalm 8. To the choirmaster, according to the Gittith, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babies and infants you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honour. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Well, let me lead us as we pray together. Lord, you are our Lord, and your name is majestic in all the earth, and also you're the God who cares for us. And in that care, Father, we pray as we look at your word together, would you speak to us through it? Help us to marvel more at your majesty together this morning. In Christ's name, amen. I wonder if you've ever known somebody who loves a bit of a challenge, the kind of person who, if somebody tells them something can't be done, it makes them really want to do it. I knew a couple of guys like that back from my days in Newcastle. They got this crazy idea in their head that it would be really easy to walk from Newcastle to Carlisle in one day. For those of you not familiar with Northern English geography, that's about 60 miles, a little bit more. Friends tried to intervene. They told them they were mad. They said, even if you could do this, you probably shouldn't. It just made them dig their heels in even more and be adamant that this is something they were going to do. They set off one bright and cheery morning, not unlike this one, I guess, full of confidence, full of enthusiasm, thinking that by evening that day, they would be sitting in a nice pub or restaurant in Carlisle, dining in to a nice meal. Well, that enthusiasm soon turned to bitter realisation that they'd vastly overestimated their walking abilities. It soon became really clear this was not going to be a quick saunter along the country. And their lowest point came when they were wading through the open countryside, trudging on in the pouring rain and pitch darkness in the dead of night, feeling utterly, utterly miserable and thinking, why on earth did we think this was a good idea? Well, you can imagine then the relief they both felt when dawn started to break on the horizon and in the light of day, they started to realise that their journey was soon at an end. Now, as we finish our series in the Psalms this morning, we're looking at Psalm 8, as I've just read. And as we do, we find something of a glorious sunrise after what might have felt like wading in the dark for a few weeks. Psalms 3 to 7 in particular are full of talk of enemies. We find the psalmist despairing and surrounded and crying out to God in desperation. But as we reach Psalm 8, we find that the tone radically shifts. You might have noticed that as we read through it together. It's a psalm which begins and ends with the Lord's name, majestic in all the earth. We read it in verse 1 and again in verse 9. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The anguished and desperate pleas that we've seen in the last few psalms are replaced with words of praise and awestruck wonder. This is a psalm which begins and ends with God's majesty. And so in between, we see how God has displayed his majesty. And I think that the surprise, the delight for us, the thing which I hope and pray sends us out rejoicing with the psalmist and awestruck at the wonder of who God is that central to how he displays his majesty is in how he deals with weak and frail and finite people like you and me. We're going to look at it under two headings: God's majesty displayed in creation and care, and in giving dominion. So first of all then, God's majesty displayed in creation and care, the first four verses. And in many ways, I think verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 8 capture the entire message of the psalm in miniature. Let me read those verses for us again. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. David here uses two different words for God. You can spot them in our English translations because the first one is capitalized Lord and the second one is not. And that's because he's using, in the first instance, the name Yahweh. That's the name by which God has revealed himself to his people, Israel. The name that they, as his people, have got a special privilege of being able to call him. So that's the first Lord, the capital Lord. And then in the second one, he's using the term Adonai, which is a more generic term meaning ruler or Lord or king. And so right away at the start of this psalm, David is addressing God as both the reigning and ruling king over everything and the covenant, intimately known God who has made himself revealed to his people. He's saying, on behalf of Israel, notice that he uses the word our for the first time in the Psalms. He's our Lord. So he's saying, on behalf of Israel, Yahweh, who created and rules over all, is also our Lord, intimately known to us. So right at the heart, then, of this psalm, from the beginning, we see two parallel and complementary truths, that God is majestic and all-encompassing in his rule, and also intimate in his revelation of himself to all his people. We also see in these first couple of verses the sheer breadth of God's power. His majesty is something which fills the whole earth and which extends beyond the skies above. The starting point then for this psalm is that God's glory and majesty are universal in scope. Verse 2 might seem a bit incongruous. We move from the glory of God above the heavens to the mouths of little babies and infants in verse 2. God displays his majesty by being completely glorious and yet gracious in how he works through the lowly of the earth. We've seen enemies rear their heads at several points throughout these studies in the Psalms. And sometimes it's clear from the context exactly who David is talking about. But in more general terms, those who oppose God, those who don't recognize his majesty, are referred to as his enemies, the proud, the arrogant. And what's God's response to this? Well, it's there in verse 2. Out of the mouths of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, distilled the enemy and the avenger. God uses what is weak and seemingly insignificant in the eyes of the world to demonstrate his strength. In the church I used to work for, one of my main responsibilities was helping out with the scramblers group of toddlers on a Sunday morning. And there was one day when I was trying to fill for time and keep the kids entertained while we were waiting for their parents to come and collect them. And so we were talking about our favourite Disney movies and singing some of the songs that are in them. I think Frozen was the big release in the day, so they were all raving about that. I was trying to educate them in more of the classic Disney films from my childhood. So I got to The Lion King. I was singing some of the soundtrack from that. I won't do that this morning, so you don't need to worry. But I was just singing the words from The Lion King. Oh, I just can't wait to be king. When one of the toddlers turned to me and in a totally deadpan, straight-faced way said, "You can't be king. Jesus is king." And If you have young kids yourself or you've ever worked with them, you'll know that you get moments like that, don't you? Moments where even the youngest children are able to state the most profound truths about God in such simple, matter-of-fact, easy-to-understand ways. The depths of God's character are impossible for the most brainy theological boffins, the kind of guys who devote their lives to PhDs over in St. Mary's, can never understand fully the depths of God's character. And yet, they're also such simple truths that even a toddler can rehearse them. David has given us a snapshot into his life over these last few weeks of the Psalms, a life of facing attack and running from fearsome, seemingly insurmountable enemies. And yet here in Psalm 8, he looks at God's majesty. And he sees that even the most fearsome of earthly enemies are utterly confounded by the truth about God. Truths that are so simple that even children can grasp them. God is infinite in majesty and power. And yet he confounds the so-called powerful of this earth through seemingly weak vessels. And we see these things come into play again in verses 3 and 4. Let me read those. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Some of you will know I have two sisters, and of the three of us, I'm definitely the poetic, reflective one. And this was hit home to me a few years ago. My older sister was visiting me here in St. Andrews just after I'd moved to town. I was living over by East Sands at the time, and we walked into town along the path that follows East Sands. And when we saw the beach, my sister said, "Oh, this is quite a nice beach." And I say, "Well, it's great actually, isn't it? I love living this close to the sea. And actually, sometimes I'll come down here when we get a clear and starry night, and I'll just lie on the seashore and I'll listen to the waves and I'll look at the stars and I'll just think, wow." And my sister turned to me and said, "Well, that's a bit hippie-ish, isn't it?" You might not have had such a hippie-ish moment as me, according to my sister, but I'm sure that we've all experienced something like that, had that experience of looking out at a starry night when it's clear and just having our breath taken away. Seeing the sheer scale of the universe around us and having the sudden realization of how small we are in comparison, we can't help but respond in awe. And that realization can be devastating for some. I think of an old Calvin and Hobbes cartoon strip where the main character looks up on a starry night and shouts, "I'm significant!" before adding, "screamed the dust speck." But for King David, when he considers the heavens, the moon and the stars, all the works of God's hands, his response isn't quiet introspection or devastation. Such a sight naturally gives rise to the humble question of verse 4. Compared to the wonder of the universe, what is man that you're mindful of him? But the true humbling wonder of these words is implied in the question itself. God, who made the sun and the moon and the stars, God who sets his glory above the heavens, whose name is majestic in all the earth, cares for mankind. He is mindful of them. God is glorious and majestic in creation, and yet gracious and generous by being intimately concerned with frail and finite humanity. And maybe David was more painfully aware of that than most. He was the least of seven sons from a no-name family in a small tribe based in a backwater town. He knows that the only thing that sets him apart, the only thing that qualifies him to be king of Israel, is the Lord's unmerited, undeserved favor towards him. He is weak, and yet the God who made the universe displays his majesty by using weak old King David to rule his people and to defeat his enemies. And ultimately, of course, King David points forward to an even greater king. In the person and work of the Lord Jesus, we see God sending his own son, not in obvious earthly splendor or majesty, but in weakness, taking on frail and finite humanity for himself. God displays his majesty by achieving his purposes, even his great plan of redemption for all mankind, through things which look weak in the face of the world's strength. And so as we move into application, it's right, therefore, that first of all, we share in David's awestruck and thankful wonder about who God is. If you're trusting in the Lord Jesus this morning, you can say with confidence that the God who built the universe is mindful of you, knows you intimately. And that's surely something to rejoice in and be on the front foot with telling people as well. We live in a world where many are constantly searching for meaning and significance, and the world tells them that these things can be found in what we can do, what we can achieve, greatness in our field of work or study, or excelling in sports or the arts, leaving behind a legacy of great charitable work that we've been involved in, or having a really big and loving family. And don't get me wrong, these things are all really good. But the constant striving after them as things which give us meaning and significance, things which make us know that we matter to somebody, can leave us feeling exhausted and hollow. Well, Sammy, it helps us to see that true significance comes not from what we do, but who we are. Created by the God and King of the universe, known intimately by the covenant God who loves and cares for his people. That's something that we can rejoice in. And maybe if you're watching or listening this morning as someone who doesn't yet know Jesus, it's something you'd like to think about more, in which case, please do get in touch with me or anybody on church staff. We'd love to talk about these things more with you. What's more, though, is that these verses serve as both a cure for despair and a foil for our pride. God displays his majesty by working through weakness to achieve his purposes. So let me ask you, do you ever feel weak in the Christian life? When you're faced with the task of trying to reach colleagues or family members or friends who seem much more intelligent and articulate than you, and at best seem cold and at worst hostile to the gospel, does that make you feel weak? Or when you've slipped up again with a particular sin and it just doesn't feel as though you'll ever be able to overcome it, do you feel weak then? Or when you think of all the people just in our own church family who are in need of encouragement and fellowship, but you don't think you have anything to offer them, you can't even begin to comprehend how you might help them, do you feel weak then? Sammy, it reminds us that actually that's quite a good place to be. God's majesty is displayed in how he works through weak people, even weak people like you and me. How he continues to grow his church through the sharing of the gospel in a world that looks completely stacked against it. How he grows needy and broken sinners more like Christ, even when that feels impossible from a human point of view. How he uses people who feel weak and frail and inarticulate themselves to speak the truth in love to brothers and sisters in Christ, drawing their attention to him. God displays his majesty by being the Lord and King of all creation, who cares for feeble and frail mankind, using them to achieve his purposes. That's the first thing we see in Psalm 8. We also see God's majesty displayed in giving dominion. That's verses 5 to 9. So David carries on the thought of verses 3 to 4, answering his own question that we read on from verse 5. Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. So we've established that mankind is weak and feeble and finite, and therefore undeserving of any consideration of God's. But God doesn't stop at just being mindful of mankind. As David says here, he has actually given mankind a central role in his creation. And there are two ways in which I think we see these words fulfilled. The partial fulfillment is in man's dominion. That's the first and surface level reading. God has given mankind dominion over the earth to rule and to care for it. Now, that's surely what's going on in David's mind as a ruler himself. And he's probably thinking of back to Genesis, when in the beginning, God makes everything and calls it good. And then he says to man, created in his image, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over every living thing. And actually, if you were to read on to the tail end of Genesis 1, you'd see that the language there is very similar to the language here in how the breadth of creation is described in relation to mankind's dominion over it. Humanity, as made in God's image, have been set by God at the heart of his creation to rule and to care for it. And that's very much in line with what we've seen so far in the Psalm. How does God display his majesty? By taking weak and feeble mankind and dealing with them in generous care, in this case, setting them up to have dominion over the whole earth. But of course, we know that we don't have true dominion, do we? Creation itself is frustrated and mankind is marred by sin. And that means that created things don't always readily submit to mankind's dominion. A while ago, we watched a BBC documentary about farmers around Scotland, and you can't help but admire the hard hours they have to put in to herding sheep and moving cattle from one field to another. It's hard and frustrating work. It takes a lot of planning and preparation and carefully orchestrated moves between sheepdogs and farmhands and quad bikes just to pull off a simple transfer of some sheep from one field into an adjoining field. Sin in the world has disrupted the created order, meaning that mankind's dominion over all is no longer a given. And you'll know that yourself if you even tried to be caring for your garden over the last few months. But sin has also marred mankind's heart, so that we don't always rule over God's creation with the diligence and care that we ought to. Again, probably something that King David was painfully aware of, as he thought of his own feelings, his own limitations as the king. And that's why we also see the true fulfillment of these verses in Christ's dominion. And maybe for us, living this side of Jesus' death and resurrection, it's much easier to read these verses and to see that. Because when we see Son of Man, our minds are instantly drawn to Christ, aren't they? And reading verses 5 to 8 in that light, I think they make a lot of sense, don't they? How has God displayed his majesty? Ultimately, by giving Christ dominion over all things. The writer to the Hebrews in that passage that Jen read for us earlier has no qualms about drawing the lines from this psalm to the Lord Jesus. He is the one who for a short time became a little lower than the heavenly beings by taking on frail humanity. And he has therefore truly been crowned with glory and honour by tasting death on behalf of sinful mankind and conquering over it. The Lord Jesus is the only one who is currently enjoying unspoilt dominion over everything, and he's the one whom God has highly exalted and who one day will have perfectly realised rule over all when every knee bows and every tongue confesses that he is Lord. In his mercy, God has displayed his majesty by putting all things under Christ's rule, including the great enemies of his people, sin and death, those things which rob mankind of their dignity and worth. The wonder of this psalm, then, for us, is that God cares so much for mankind that he's made a way for us to regain a share in dominion over his creation. If we're in Christ, that's what we have in him, what we'll realize perfectly one day. And that's where we apply these verses. I suppose we could read Psalm 8 and feel pretty low about our state. It is a psalm which in many ways reveals our weakness and our frailty compared to God's majesty. But just as we've already seen that we can rejoice in knowing God's care for us, how he displays his majesty and achieves his purposes, even working through weakness, here we see the great truth that although we fall far short of who we were made to be because of sin, Christ does not. We don't have dominion and the world is fallen, so are we. Christ, however, has been given perfect dominion over all things. As I've been reflecting on this truth and thinking how we can apply it to ourselves, I've been struck by a line from that old hymn, "Great is thy faithfulness, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow." Christ's dominion over all things gives us strength for today because, as the writer to the Hebrews points out, the all things of verse 6 doesn't just extend to the natural world, the beasts of the earth and the sea. All things have been put under Christ's feet, including the very things which prevent humanity from fully realizing their role in God's creation. We do live in a world where it doesn't look like Christ is ruling over all, but he is. He is ruling, and that's true even when God's enemies seem to be flourishing. And it's true even in the midst of a COVID world where everything looks just a bit uncertain. Sin and death and Satan have been defeated in Christ's death and resurrection. He has won victory over them. We reflected earlier about how these things can painfully expose our limitations, our weakness. But they are all subject to Christ's perfect rule. And so we can take heart in knowing that ultimately they will not triumph over us if we trust in him. So as we see the ongoing presence of sin in our lives, in our own lives, and in the lives of the world as it scoffs at God and his people, we can take great heart in knowing that Christ rules and reigns, that gives us strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, because as well as being able to rejoice in the here and now, we rejoice in the final fulfillment of these verses. In just a few minutes' time, we're going to sing another great old hymn, and we'll sing the words, "When Christ shall come with shouts of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart." And this psalm draws our hearts to that glorious truth that Christ will come again and his rule will be perfectly realized. On that day, if we trust in him, we will share in his rule and reign for all eternity because of what he's done for us. So as we conclude, that is where we draw to a close. Psalm 8 has taken us from the heights of the heavens above to the earthbound realities of weak humanity. But as we said at the start, it begins and ends with God's majesty. In using what looks weak in the world, God achieves his purposes. He did it in the life of David. He does it for us today and has supremely shown it in sending his son as a man, setting all things under his feet. And because of what he's done, there will come a day when we will stand before him and with the psalmist sing for all eternity, "How majestic is your name in all the earth." Let's pray together. Father, we've seen that you're a God of infinite majesty. Your name is majestic in all the earth, and wonderfully you've shown this in how you deal with and care for us, how you sent your son to die for us, and how we can have assurance that he rules and reigns over all things. And so, Father, as we realize who we are in the light of who you've made us to be, in the light of who Christ is, would you help us to have confidence in Christ's rule and help us to go out today with wonder, singing your praises, singing with confidence, knowing in our hearts that you are the Lord, whose name is majestic in all the earth. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.